It is really important to check food labels and expiration dates. Not too long ago, there was a brilliant Geico commercial that depicted a young couple sitting on their couch, and they said, "We have an ant problem." They're not referring to ants like the bugs, but they're referring to like their parents' sisters coming over their house and raiding their house and just being a presence in their house. So one scene, there's one aunt that goes to her adult niece's fridge, and she pulls out all the expired condiments and goes, "Expired, expired, expired." Have you guys seen this commercial? Yeah. Raise your hand. Yeah, all right. Am I the only one that finds this like hilarious? Yeah. But I'm thankful for food expiration dates. I'm thankful for nutrition facts. Sometimes you're just like, "Ooh, this thing looks really good to drink," and you check the back. It's like, "What? The high fructose corn syrup, like 35 grams of sugar, not good." But this is a picture of what we see Paul doing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. He is alerting the Colossians of the harmful things and pulling them out of their refrigerator. Expired, moldy, old, terrible for you. Non-nutritional things that will affect the Christian and their walks, and that will affect your walks, brothers and sisters. So just for context, this is the eighth sermon through the book of Colossians that we are on our journey through. We are in chapter 2, verses 16. And just by way of reminder, the letter of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae, which is a city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. The church was started by Paul's friend Epaphras, who went to share the good news with that city. And that, as the preaching started there, men and women and children started becoming saved. But problems arose, and Epaphras brought those problems to Paul. You see, the Colossians were lured in by teachers of heresy and dangerous ideas. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul calls these ideas empty philosophies or empty deceit and human tradition. Our text this morning goes into a little more detail about what those philosophies were. We've already seen that these teachings gave the Colossians a feeling of spiritual inadequacy and insecurity. Like, I know Jesus was good to save me, but is Jesus alone really sufficient to protect me and to satisfy me and to grow me? Or do I need a little bit of something else? Do I need some supplements here? Maybe a little help from the world or this philosophy, or maybe I need some help from some angels and other spiritual powers. And all these ideas threatened to dislodge the Colossians from their faith and shipwreck their faith and push them off the path in their walk with Christ. And the purpose of this letter was to combat those errors in the church, to show the Colossian believers that they have everything they need if they have Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to tell you today that Jesus is sufficient in salvation. He is sufficient for your growth as a Christian. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we grow? He is sufficient to grow us in Christ. And in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "Though you were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." God made you alive together with Christ. And according to the Bible, that is salvation. That is true religion. And that is sufficient for you. That is true substance. That is true nutrition for the Christian walk. True religion is not making a commitment or saying a prayer or following some sort of moral code or following an annual holiday schedule. What salvation is life in Christ. It's new life in Christ. And so I'm talking to Massimo the other day, and he was describing how he got saved. It was very encouraging to hear how he became a Christian. And he was sharing about how, as he was reading the Word and digging into the Word, it was like his eyes were opened for the first time. It's like he was waking up for the very first time. And what was happening to him is he was coming alive. And this is what happened to the Colossians when they heard the word of God preached. And that's what happens to us when we hear the word of God preached and we believe it. We wake up. Our eyes are open for the first time. It's almost as if we've been sleeping for our whole lives. And finally, we wake up. And actually, what's really happened is we're being woken up by God. We're being born again, given a new heart. The God who forgave our sins, the God who raised us up to spiritual life, just as Jesus was raised from the dead to newness of life, he is the one who has done this. Not only that, what's also going on, and it's talked about in Colossians earlier on in chapter 2, is that we are freed from the bondage of slavery to sin. I mean, think about the words we just sang today. Food for famished ones, freedom for the slave. You were enslaved. All you could do was sin. Even on your best day, you just sin. But now, you're freed from that bondage of slavery. You're now a bondservant to Christ, and you can live a life that is pleasing unto God, to love him. And now, you are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but you're transformed and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And he's not just some earthly temporary king, but he is the supreme ruler of all. The one that fights for you, brothers and sisters, the one that prays for you is also king. He is the supreme ruler. Colossians tells us that he is the creator of everything. Creator of everything that was visible, everything you see, every person you see, even things that are invisible in the spiritual realm that we can't see. He created it. And he's also preeminent. He is preeminent over creation. He is preeminent over the church. He is preeminent over the whole universe, which revolves around him and depends on him. And so, friends, that preeminent power, that newness of life, lives inside of you. It takes up residency inside of you. His resurrected life becomes our new life. And so I want to tell you that is what true religion is. A lot of times we say this, I know I've said this when I've evangelized to other people, and I'll say, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. Nod your head if you've ever said that or heard that said. And I get where we're going with that, that this Christian life is not about a set of following rules, and we're going to see that today in Colossians 2. But actually, that term religion, up until recently, it's not a negative term. We see Jonathan Edwards writing a book that says stirring up our religious affections. Our religious affections. It's a neutral word. There could be religion, as James says, that is true and undefiled. Religion is helping out orphans and widows in their distress. But also, Paul says in Colossians 2 that there is such a thing as man-made religion. That's the religion that Paul is talking about today. And so, true religion is basking in and enjoying the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. This is our true salvation, our true hope. So if you have believed on Jesus, you have experienced the saving power of Jesus. If you've died to yourself and repented of your sin and risen with Christ, you now really and truly are alive. You live. You live. Your, as we heard the other week from Caleb, that your spiritual life, your eternal life, doesn't start when you die. It's already started for you because you're light. You have life in Christ. You now walk in Christ. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're merely just going through the motions. Maybe in your heart you have been hoodwinked. You've been bamboozled to believe that just mere religious motions will get you through the day. But yet you are far from experiencing what I just talked about in the newness of life is in Christ. Everything that I said to you is a warning to you. You are outside the safety of the kingdom. And outside the kingdom, there's just destruction. And in the next chapter of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul makes it clear that for the unrepentant, the wrath of God is coming. And that now is the time to repent and believe the one who forgives us of our debt and forgives us of our sin. Now is the day to begin to walk in Jesus Christ. Now, all of what I just said, all of the newness of life, and that which is true religion, all of that is the foundation upon which we build our text today. So turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to read it for us today. Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Oh, let's pray. Lord, I am weak and I need Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be fed by your word today and to grow by your word today. Help us, Lord, to heed the warnings of Paul and, Lord, to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to cling to the head, which is Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here that is discouraged, Lord, if there's anyone here that is faint-hearted today, I pray that you would give them courage through your word and through the truths and promises of God, the God Almighty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our text today focuses on what will not help you live out the Christian life. What is actually harmful to your Christian nutrition. And then we're going to look at the implications of this text for us and look at the one healthy substance that Paul identifies. There's 3 points to our sermon today. To walk in Christ, you need to avoid these 3 harmful supplements. Number 1, the expired shadows. Number 2, false humility and moldy mysticism. And number 3, spoiled self-made religion. Expired shadows, false humility and moldy mysticism, and spoiled self-made religion. These are 3 harmful supplements. And I want to remind you that the Colossian heresy, which is what we're focusing on today, it was kind of a mixed bag. It contained elements from various philosophies and heresies. But let's start off in verse 16 right now. In verse 16, Paul refers to the questions of food and drink. What you eat or drink probably refers to the Jewish dietary laws. You see, there were also festivals here for Jewish holidays that were celebrated annually and monthly and weekly. And these rituals distinguished Jews from their pagan neighbors. Like if you were a Jew and you didn't observe these, or you were living in Israel and you didn't observe these, it was noticeable. And there were people who were keeping track of what others did. And even in Colossae, they were keeping track of what other people were doing. And in the Colossian church now, there's false teachers that have crept in and are now keeping track and teaching people to observe these things. But they shouldn't let themselves be judged by the opinions of others because Christ has set them free. I was buying propane tanks the other day from Home Depot, and I was talking to a guy, and he was asking me, we were talking about a Met game, and I like kept my kids out at a Met game till like really late. And I said, well, it's okay, because you know they didn't have school in the morning. He's like, oh, what school do they go to? I said, well, they're homeschooled. And automatically, I feel the judging eyes on me. Like, do you make your own butter? And you know, do you knit your own clothes? First of all, I would love to make my own butter. That would be awesome. Okay? But, like, I'm free in Christ. Why should I be concerned about those judgments and opinions? Now, the questions of food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, Paul is writing this one sentence in a single phrase to summarize the religion of the Old Testament, of the religious practice laws and of the Mosaic covenant. There are dietary restrictions you could find in Leviticus, questions of food and drink, where it says to stay away from unclean animals. And then you have these new moons and festivals and Sabbaths, where the whole social, political, and religious elements of society revolved around these things. Like, it wasn't just religious society, it was their whole culture revolved around these things. And so what Paul is saying here is that in your Bible, from the very first page up until the book of Malachi, it's about 1,000 pages, if you held it in your hand, this whole chunk, he's saying that this is the shadow. But the substance belongs to Christ. This is the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That here is what you need to be saved. The substance is Christ. There's a simplicity to the gospel that many people get tripped up on. This large shadow here, it bids you to wonder, what is casting such a large shadow? It's casting a shadow in the past, but the substance is now. It was from the New Testament until now. And this is how the Bible wants us to interpret the Bible. These 1,000 pages or so were the shadow in light of the revelation of the coming reality of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All of these things were arrows pointing to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament just pointed to Jesus Christ. You could see his outline there. And they're pointing to his character. And they're pointing to his work. And they're pointing to his church. And the shadow things in the Old Testament, they were pointing to his kingdom. And in some sense, the shadows, they were very good. We can learn a lot about, and from the shadows, about the character of Christ and the nature of God. They are rich in spiritual truths, but they are also only shadows. It's a veiled picture of God and an outline of an incredible plan of salvation. They are extraordinary outlines of an extraordinary invisible God who then appeared after that, after the shadow, he appeared in bodily form. The exact imprint of the nature of God in bodily form, Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. And so in verse 16 of our passage today, Paul's choosing this description to describe the whole ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. And this description is actually used several times in the Old Testament. Chris just read one of those for us. But when it shows up in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, it doesn't show up as a, you got to follow this. It shows up as a judgment. It shows up as an indictment against Israel. Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 11. And the prophecy says there that, "And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts." And think about the passage that Chris read from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." So the problem with Israel at this time in Isaiah and also Hosea is not that they were not following the commands of God in that sense. They were following the shadows in a sense. They were following the new moons and the ceremonial law, because it says here, even though you make many prayers, and your festivals, and your, so they're adhering and observing the ceremonial law, but their hearts were far away from God. They were adulterous. The shadows were not the problem here, but it was because these people used the shadows to conceal and to cover up the corrupt hearts that they had. Their hearts were far from God. It hid their inner adultery. And friends, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we know how easy this is. We know how easy it is to go through the right motions, and it could feed the corruption and false assurance polluting our hearts. This particularly is true with ritualistic worship. When we give ourselves to the expired shadow worship. And so we know what this feels like, to just kind of go through the motions, to show up on a Sunday. Yes, I'm doing all the right things, I'm saying all the right things, but perhaps my heart is far from the Lord. Now, this is also true for many organized religions. Like, for example, Roman Catholicism, which I was saved out of, that embraces the interpretation of the Bible that loves and delights in the shadow worship. It's an inspiration. The Old Testament is an inspiration for the Roman Catholic Church. The repetitive liturgy, the food laws during Lent and Fridays, the high holy days, the special seasons, the office of the priests. All of these things promote just a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, but so completely misses the substance of Christ. No worldly shadow can accomplish what the Lord of the universe completed on our behalf. Any one of us can observe a ritual, but none of us can stand before a holy God. Unless we, by faith, have received the risen Christ and have our record of sin canceled on the tree and nailed to the cross. No shadow worship, no shadow, expired shadow supplement can accomplish what only the Maker came to die can do in our lives. So then, what does New Testament worship look like? The Old Testament ceremonies are out. In verse 17 of Colossians, he says they're expired supplements. So how do we walk in newness of life? It's what Paul already explained to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 23. It is continuing in faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2 of our chapter here, in verse 2 of our chapter. Look at verse 2 of our chapter. He says, new life is this: being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So what is this true worship looking like? It's faith in Christ. It's hope in his promises. It's love for his body, his church. Faith, hope, and love. And that is the food groups for the Christian nutrition. That is the essence of Christian religion and practice: faith, hope, and love. And the ritual is just a mere shadow and attempts to cover up the corruptness and deadness of hearts. Now, our church at Levittown Baptist Church, we have a simple weekly liturgy. If you come to the Newcomer Fellowship next Sunday, you will see that we have no dietary restrictions. Actually, we have dietary encouragements. You must try the Connors homemade ice cream, okay? And the reason why we have a very simple liturgy is because that's on purpose here. We choose to avoid the things that look like the shadow at LBC. Instead, we choose the things that Scripture says reveals the substance, which is the preaching of God's word. And that is why Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 25, that his mission is this: to make the word of God fully known, to inform everyone, to preach the word, to present the church mature in Christ. He doesn't want to make rituals fully known, because that does not point to the substance, but to make the word of God fully known. And this is why we emphasize here the family meal. Right now is the family meal. We emphasize that in our liturgy, in our gatherings, the preaching. That is why Rob and many others lead us in songs. That's why we lift up songs that are full of scriptural truth. That is why there are prayers that are saturated with truth from the Bible. It is making the word of God fully known. And this, it's not fancy. It's simple. The simplicity of the gospel, that is what God prescribes as our growth. We don't need these other supplements. Our worship, our tradition, gathering regularly on Sunday, our ceremonies, baptism, and the Lord's table is instituted to do what? To bring us close to God. Now, should we judge others or be allowed to judge others because other churches' traditions are different from ours? They might have other traditions, but if they are practiced alongside the ministry of the word, for those things, Paul says in Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. I'm not talking about heretical churches. I'm just talking about churches that have different traditions from us. We should not pass judgments on those churches. As long as their focus is on word-based ministry, which is where our spiritual health comes from, which is where our strength comes from, which is where our confidence comes from in the word. But there are other churches out there that are slightly different from us, and Paul's conclusion from the book of Romans is true, that maybe these brothers, perhaps they have weaker consciences, perhaps not, but our aim through these differences is to pursue what makes for peace and mutual building up. Not talking about heretical churches that preach a different gospel, just churches with slightly different traditions from us that maybe even other parts of the world. So I want to ask you this question, LBC. Does your practice of Christianity foster a critical spirit towards others? Or does it seek to build up lovingly? Now, the issue of the Colossians was not that they were judging others. It was different. They actually were not doing the judging. They were being judged by these ritualists. They were being judged by these false teachers who were pressing them hard and making the Colossians struggle and wither in their faith. They were saying, hey, listen, without these, if you don't do this, you are less spiritual. If you don't do this, you are less, perhaps you are less pleasing to God. And Paul's message is this: don't live under that kind of judgment. Don't be tempted to think that you need anything else but the substance. You don't need expired shadows of the Old Testament rituals or the rituals of the current day today. But be assured, brothers and sisters, that your new life is found not in ritual, but in Christ alone. That's point number one, to avoid expired shadows. And Paul moves on to warn us about false humility and moldy mysticism, which is found in verses 18 and 19. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, commentators and theologians are just really torn about what this means. Like, for centuries now, they just don't exactly know what to name or what to call this blend of heresy. It seems like it's kind of a concoction of wild philosophies. Asceticism and angel worship and visions described here might have been part of a specific pagan ritual designed to bring someone to a kind of ecstatic experience, closer to and closer in touch with a spiritual realm. Maybe the goal was to ward off evil spirits by appeasing other spirits like angels. Like, we first have to appease these angels, and then we can get closer into the spiritual realm and closer to God. We have also written evidence here that there were Jewish practices included here and mixed in. And so it would have been a very confusing Frankenstein of a teaching and of doctrine. But whatever this was in Colossae, it's known as the Colossian heresy. And God doesn't give us a clear picture of what this exactly is. But what is clear about this religion and the different parts about it is that it's focused not on God. It's focused on themselves. So this false humility and this moldy mysticism is essentially its self-centered religion and self-centered worship. These are all self-centered. Look at the way this false teaching is depicted. Look at verse 23. They urge severity or harsh treatment to the body. which is asceticism. It's a practice that by nature focuses primarily on taking away from the body. Maybe it's fasting for an extended period of time. I think about in medieval Europe, right? You had the Catholic priests that would whip themselves in the back. This is a form of asceticism. Then there's the worship of angels, perhaps trying to induce such an ecstatic experience involving these fantastic creatures. It makes you excited. It makes your heart jump at the experience and thrill of being near one of these creatures. Now, what about truth and what about doctrine? Well, look in verse 18 right now with me. Truth stands on the basis of a what? Personal vision. About visions puffed up without reason by his sensual mind. Something from the inside. Something that's invisible to everybody else. It's what I saw. It's what I felt that dictates reality. Even if Scripture contradicts it. I mean, maybe we can, in this crowd here, think about perhaps other churches where people are saying, yeah, I got a revelation from the Lord for you today. Or I got a revelation. Is it based on Scripture? Is it Scripture? Because that's the revelation that God prescribes. And so you can't contradict it because it's internal, it's inside, it's self-centered. And the teachers here, they also seem to be living for their own self-important pride. Look at verse 18 again. They were puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. They were being gassed up. They were gassing up themselves, and they had big heads. It was all about them. One commentator says this. He says, this religion was emotionally elating, ego inflating, and worst of all, brother belating. Now, all of these influences, they conspired together to undermine the very simple and plain religion of the Colossians and of the gospel. The theatrics and the exciting personal experiences of the false teachers, it would tempt the Colossians to think, man, am I even spiritual? Look at this guy. Look how elated he is. Look at all the things that he is doing. Do I really have enough just with like plain old Jesus? Are we missing something? Maybe we need something more powerful. And this was unhealthy supplements placed in front of them when really all they needed was the plain protein and fiber. But what actually Paul reveals here is not the Colossians were coming up empty-handed. It wasn't the Colossians, the believers there, that are missing out on something. But who's missing out here? It was these false teachers. They're coming up empty-handed. Look at verse 19. He says of the false teachers, he shifts his attention on them now. He says they have lost touch with the head, Jesus Christ. Severity to the body and visions, none of these connects with the head. And from which, this head from which Christians get spiritual life and health and growth. They lost access to the head. They lost growth and strength from God. And they probably never had it to begin with. They probably never had the fullness of Christ, the new life that comes from being born again, to begin with. Because if they had, they would repent of their sins and they wouldn't lead so many astray like wolves in sheep's clothing. So because they didn't have the real thing, they focused on the supplements here. They didn't have the substance, and so they had to overcompensate, insisting on filling themselves up with self-centered inward experiences and appeasing angels and listening to their own hearts. Really, what they were doing is they were making much of themselves. Now, let me warn you here today that if you lose the head, you lose the body. Duh. That makes total sense. Right? Think about the organic systems of your own body and how each member provides nutrients and energy, and vice versa, provides nutrients and energy and supports and signals from the other part of the body. It works in congruence with each other. Now, the body that Paul's talking about here is not your physical body, but he's talking about the body of the church. These self-centered teachers were not only severed from the head, but they were also being cut off from the health and nourishing that comes from God. And they were also being cut off from the health and nourishing that comes from being with the body. That's how God designed this church, brothers and sisters. And so the warning label that Paul is showing to the Colossians here is that if you follow these false teachers, Colossian church, you will be cut off from the head. Now, let me say, you can't lose your salvation. If you're truly united to the head, you can't be removed from it. If you're truly united to the body, you can't be removed from it. But what he's saying is if you continue following them, you are disqualifying yourself and proving that you were never part of the head and the body in the first place. And if you are cut off from the head, guess what that means? You are cut off from the body as well. You're cut off from the body. That's why in this church, we practice biblical discipline here. That if you are proving that you are cut off from the head and you are unrepentant of your sin, then there is a removal from the body as well. Paul talks about it right here in Colossians 2. And when you're removed from the body, guess what? You're removed from the nutrition, right? Like if you cut off a finger and it sits right there, it's going to wither away. And you also will spiritually wither away if you are cut off from the head and cut off from the body. Now, this strange religion here, the Colossian heresy, has faded off into history. It's no one here is worshiping angels, more than likely. But false humility and self-centered religion and self-centered supplements of religion is still tempting us today. And we could still lean in on that today. Now, people could also lean in on their own personal experiences rather than scripture. Now, this comes in an organized religion way. Let me, by way of example, talk about two major religions that we come into contact with, perhaps, on a weekly or monthly basis. And that's Islam and Mormonism. They're so similar here. They're so similar. They both begin with personal visions of lone men. People that are not adhering to scripture, they're going by their own personal visions brought by interactions with the angels. Both include Jesus within their circle of theology, but Jesus is not central. To the Muslims, he's just a prophet. To the Mormons, he's a lowercase god, lowercase g, among other gods, and will even help you become a god of your own planet when you die. Both religions here insist on dietary rules and conditioning of the body, and each has their own rituals. And Paul's warning all of you to not fall into things like this. I knew a guy from my old church that was so on fire for the Lord, but like the parable of the sower, the cares of the world took him away, and today he follows Islam, like wholeheartedly follows Islam. There's an attractiveness to this. There's an allure of authoritarianism. There's an allure there. But the Bible is clear. Beware of anyone who tries to put this own personal revelation or vision between you and the Christ of the Bible. But that's just organized religion. What about those in our culture who reject organized religion? Like our culture also has another power source, another elevated truth, and even it can become slippery for us Christians. And that is ourselves. We elevate ourselves. It's what our vision for ourselves is like. Our own identity, that we should look inward and listen to our own hearts for satisfaction. That what is most important is we look inward for our identity and not to the head for our identity. And let me ask you, are you defining your identity by perhaps your career? Are you defining your identity by perhaps what stage of life you are in or your children? Is Christ your head and your name and your face and your purpose and your life? Or is what you feel on the inside, no matter how unreasonable that is that giving you your identity? And sometimes those inner visions are negative too. How many of us here are tempted to define ourselves by our own suffering? That when we meet someone new, we automatically talk about how we are suffering. And that personal suffering becomes our identity and who we are. Now, I don't want to discount personal suffering. It could be tremendous. I've experienced it. Perhaps you've experienced it. But our identity there in our suffering, it doesn't compare with the towering reality that we have new life in Christ. That suffering will one day pass away and be gone. And we will get to heaven and say, we didn't have one trial too many. It was perfect. Lord, your way is perfect. The towering reality that you have to anchor your hope to is that you have new life in Jesus Christ. And no one can take that away. That's our new identity in Christ. Now, the truth is that the entire world ascribes, even if they say they're atheists, they ascribe to this self-centered religion. Whether they go to church or temple or not, I mean, even think about the popular music that comes out. No matter how you spin it, it all comes back to self-glorification and self-centeredness. Think about the patron saint of Long Island, Billy Joel, right? Like, I love Billy Joel. I sang Piano Man in a talent show in high school. You will never see that video. It's on VHS. But, like, he's got lyrics like Big Shot, which basically paints a picture of someone who thinks they're the star of the show. And It's Still Rock and Roll to Me, which basically describes an attitude that says, I don't need to change. I already know what is cool, and it's me. Or what about superstar Taylor Swift for the younger crowd here? She has a song that's literally titled, Me! Exclamation mark. That's it. This is just emblematic of our tendency to make our lives about us and worship ourselves and put ourselves at the head. And so this is something, brothers and sisters, for you to discern, to identify, am I making my identity about what's inward, or am I making my identity about the head? And the substance, which is Christ. And if Christ is actually our head, then that is where we have the strength to grow and mature as a believer. Now that's warning label number two. Avoid false humility. Avoid moldy mysticism. But more important than all those things, you combine them, avoid self-centered religion. Avoid that. And I want to tell you this, just as a side note. Look for Christians to fellowship with that are humble. Look for a church that has humble pastors. Because a Christian that makes much of themselves and a pastor that makes much of themselves will probably make little of Christ. The one with whom our spiritual health and nourishment and growth depends. So humble leaders and humble members will do all that they can, all in their power, to make much of the head, Jesus Christ. And that will bleed out and that will flow out into the body and the way they fellowship with the body and the way they treat the body and the way they love the body of Christ. Our last point here is avoid spoiled, self-made religion. Avoid spoiled, self-made religion. So we know from our previous point here, you gotta deny, like one must deny the body and live in strict asceticism. That's what these heretics were teaching. But asceticism is actually no help in conquering evil thoughts and evil desires. Instead, it leads to pride. By attempting to deny the flesh, here, these people are doing extreme things to deny the flesh. What actually is happening, ironically, is they're feeding their flesh. Now, the Bible, when it talks about flesh, it's not just talking about sexual desire. It's not just talking about your literal skin, but it is talking about all the ways in which you sin against the Lord, like pride. Like selfishness. So by doing those things, they're actually feeding their pride and feeding their flesh. Now, why are these so harmful? Why was this so harmful? It's because these extra biblical rituals, these ascetic disciplines and denying themselves are not only worthless, right? Paul says in verse 23 that they have no value in stopping the indulgence in the flesh. And by the way, the next part of Colossians, he talks about what does have value in stopping the flesh. But for right now, we're talking about just what is harmful to us here, what has no value. It's not only worthless, but it actually hurts you. It's the very things that Martin Luther opposed in the medieval Catholic Church. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And if they have no value, they're not only useless, but they're harmful. They will poison the church. They will stunt your growth and the growth of the church. And so, as Paul is talking about the attitudes of the heart, such as pride, jealousy, and rivalry, he's saying that this way, these supplements, they cannot help you. They're harmful to you. It has no power. It actually indulges the body by making it the main thing. So if you've ever met a Christian or a professing Christian that says, look how much I fast for the Lord. Actually, they're just feeding their flesh. These forces here that he's talking about, when he's talking about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. He's referring here in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, these elemental spirits of the world, it's a force that he mentions earlier in verse 8 of this chapter. And it refers to dark and influential spiritual forces that hurt our faith. And these forces, they're not creative. They have a playbook. And their playbook is basically rules designed to pull your heart and to pull your mind down and fix your eyes on the earth. To fix your eyes on things that are passing away. Things that are perishing as they are used. Down to ultimately ourselves and other corrupt things in the world that make up the collection of idols that we keep in our lives. Now, how many of you here perhaps keep personal, or have adopted personal rules for your life? Knowing that in your heart, subconsciously or otherwise, these rules are going to make me look good before other people. How many of you here are driven by a people-pleasing attitude of wanting to appear good and righteous and holy before others? This is the religion of, I want my kids to make sure they have good grades so we look good. This is the religion of good works. This is the religion of, I want to have good church attendance. Now, I'm not saying church attendance is bad, okay? Come fellowship. But church attendance for the purpose of appearing righteous is exactly what Paul is warning us of here. And it's slippery. And we deceive ourselves with those things. Personal decisions and self-made rules. They're doable and measurable. And for people who really want to grow in their faith, it's such a slippery slope because we can measure our accomplishments by how easily we are grading ourselves and doing in the faith. So long as we're doing X, Y, and Z, it makes us look good and provides us with a false sense of assurance that everything is okay in this Christian walk. But Paul reminds us here that we are not to measure ourselves by those standards. We're not to be judged by other people that measure people in those standards, but we are alive in Christ and dead to the world. We are lives lived for God as living sacrifices to God and for His glory. Now, it's not these laws it's not like we are to cancel out all laws. We're not antinomians here. We're not living lawlessly. But there is a new law that Christ wants us to live by. And that is the law of love. That's the law of love. That law expresses itself in John 13:34, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so Christ has a law. It is to love just as he loved. The law is the standard of his creation, and it is beautiful, and it beautifies the very way that God is beautiful and the creator of beauty. And that law is also spiritual. And because it's spiritual, we cannot accomplish it. We cannot do it without his help on our own. We cannot love like Christ on our own. It must be the Spirit working within us. It must be the Word of God working on our hearts. And so what does that law of love look like in practice? Well, stay tuned for chapters 3 and 4, where he goes into almost entirely relational commandments between God and us, and between the world and us, and between us and the church. So we have three warning labels. Avoid these things. Avoid these things. Because if we try them, if we try these self-made religion and self-centered religion, what we are trying to do is reaching up to God and saying, I can do this. We are trying to build that plane up to God and saying, I can reach up to God's standard. That's so hypocritical of us. We can't possibly do it. But the good news is this, that God himself doesn't require us to reach up to him, but he himself has reached down to us and has tabernacled with us and has dwelt with us. Man-made religion focuses on human effort, but biblical Christianity clings to Christ's effort and Christ's work. No works of the law will justify us, but Christ accomplished them and fulfilled them, and therefore we are justified in him. Now I want you to think back to the verse that Chris read earlier today. He read from Isaiah chapter 1, and we read verses 14 to 15. But I want you to look at verses 16 to 18 here. He says, wash yourself, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Brothers and sisters, we've all sinned in these ways. We've worshiped the Lord in a self-centered way. We have made ourselves the focus of our religion. We have said, if I only do X, Y, and Z, then I feel that I am good with God. Like if I read my Bible today, if I do this and this, I am good with the Lord. Even our best works do not justify us. They're filthy rags. But then, like, so how are we to wash ourselves? Like, how could we do that? Impossible. But then God gives us these delightful words. Look down to verse 18 in Isaiah 1. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So even for these Colossians that have strayed away from the head in this way, there is hope for them. They can't wash themselves, but God says, come now, let's make a deal. It's the most unfair deal in history. Not unfair to us, but unfair to God in a sense, right? Because what does he get? Scarlet sins. He takes our scarlet sins, and what do we get? They shall be as white as snow. He says, come, friends, come close. Let's make a deal together. Though you are sinful and wretched, and you've worshipped yourself, I will make you as white as snow. And that is the gospel. And if you believe that, then you are alive in Christ. And that is the substance. That is the nutritious substance that you need to keep going back to grow in Christ. You need to keep going back to that truth. And so by way of application, you just need to have a steady diet, a steady, healthy substance of Christ. You need to be, number one, discerning. Because we are being bombarded with false teaching through our TVs and through our phones and through our songs and through other conversations and through bad YouTube theologians. And you have to be aware of, you have to be discerning and aware of these attacks. And if you are aware of these things, you are better off because you're reading the warning labels and you are better off in your growth in Christ. Paul is writing this letter to you. And it's not just so that you would be fascinated by mystery cults in Turkey, but it's so that you would gain wisdom. And you would not let others judge you because it eats away at your confidence in Christ. That's the Colossian problem. But how many of us shrink in our faith when outsiders judge us? When outsiders judge you for what they think is crazy, this Christian life is bonkers to them and makes no sense, don't shrink back. Don't let others judge you, but cling to the head. Set your hope on the head. What we need is not a number of different supplements that cannot help us fight our sin. What we need is one healthy diet of the substance. Study the word. Know more about who God is. Study who he is and fellowship with the believers. Last point of application, we need the church. And so, saints, love the body. He says here that we are, in verse 19, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Are you knit together with the body? Do you consider yourself knit together with the body? Because if you are not, if you are detached, or if you have no confidence that you are knit together, your spiritual life will suffer. God designed the body to be knit closely together. That's how someone could look at your life and say, hey, you're worshiping something expired there. Cling to the head. Cling to the head. That is the benefit. A lot of times during church membership meetings or where we're interviewing people before, and they'll ask us, why is church membership important? Paul says it right here. Knit together is to grow spiritually, is to grow strong in the Lord and not go back to bondage, not go back to the false teaching that we are so prone to drift towards, and idolatry that we're so prone to drift towards. So saints, you need each other. You need each other. Be discerning, set your hope on the head, and love the body. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be discerning. We pray that we would not move away from the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, this is a confusing teaching. This is a confusing heresy. And at first glance, we may not think that we struggle with any of these things. But Lord, help us to not just go through the motions, but worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, to pursue you and remember where we get our growth from and our nutrition from, and that is Christ alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.